My text is in the book of Revelation, not the chapter that I read, although there are close links between the two, but in chapter 7, Revelation chapter 7, and verse 17, and although I'm going to draw from the context of four or five verses, I'm just going to take one phrase as my text. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And I've chosen that really, not because it's particularly the key phrase in that passage, because I think probably the key phrase would be the one that follows verse 14, therefore, because of certain things, are they before the throne. And if I wanted to do it that way, I suppose, and that's the way I will eventually follow. But I felt I wanted to start there. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. When I read that verse, I felt it was a very beautiful verse. It's in a remarkable book, a book that brings some very vivid and very stormy pictures to our attention. And some of them are hard to understand. Some of them are very helpful and very direct. And then every now and again, there is a passage that speaks so directly to our hearts and to our souls. Now, these are words that you and I can understand, that God shall wipe away all tears from our eyes. And the reason for that is this, because we know what tears are. I wonder, is it possible that there can be any person in this congregation here tonight, including myself, who is able to say, I have never wept? It may be that many of us say, I am not inclined to much emotion, and I do not weep very easily. And others may say that I weep rather easily. But I wonder if it's possible for a person to say, I have never been moved to tears. I have never wept. I cannot see really how it can be in such a world as this. When we think of the suffering, the ordinary human suffering that has been brought on by horrific wars and terrible separations and terrible wounds that have been suffered in those times, and then when a war is ended, well, we think, well, that's over. But their suffering of their separation from their loved ones and their deep wounds, physical wounds, go on. They remain like that. We can be sympathetic for a while, but their tears remain. And we live in a world like that, sawn asunder by so many unkindnesses and so many cruelties. So many times of poverty, so many times of difficulty, so many times of disappointment and frustration, so many times when people are misunderstood or treated unkindly or whatever it may be, or they are lonely. Is there anyone here, I wonder, who is able to say, I have never been moved for anyone else or for myself to weep? But God takes it that we do weep, whether our tears are tears that actually are tears that run down our cheeks, because there's another kind of weeping as well. I believe it is the weeping of the soul, an inward weeping. I am not saying one is better than the other. I suppose when a person is weeping outwardly, they are weeping inwardly as well. But some cannot express themselves outwardly very well, but to weep. And what we are promised here is a very remarkable thing. That somebody is going to come along, and I suppose there's some glorious article of clothing or cloth or something, and it will be God, and he'll say, come here. Who, me? Yes, you. Come here, and let me wipe all the tears from your eyes. All the tears. The tears of your sorrows, the tears of your bereavements, the tears that sin caused, all your tears from your eyes. That's a very wonderful thing. That at the end of the journey, that there will be something like that. You might say, well, what kind of a welcome is that? It's a very understanding welcome. You and I might say the kind of welcome we'd like to have is the red carpet rolled out and the fanfare and drums and bands and that kind of thing. But you see, we have come out of great tribulation and out of a world of sorrow and out of a world of sin, and out of a world of temptation. And so we bear our wounds, and we bear our scars, and they are many. And so that when we come there, we have this kind of reception, that God himself shall wipe away all tears from our eyes. Will that be your experience? Do you think it will be? It's terrible to think that it might not be. Listen to the part that I read earlier on. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." It's very beautiful, very kind, very gracious, very tender, and very understanding. And that is part of the welcome that our God has for his children. Now then, when we think of that, we can say, well, for that kind of longing, if that is going to be at the end of my journey, such an understanding one, such a warm one, such a gracious one, there can be a longing in my heart. I think I would be rather frightened if I should be confronted immediately with an immense hall, with tremendous and glorious colours, magnificent as they may be, and the mansions of glory, as much as I'm looking forward to see them. I think I'd rather start in the arms of God, where he wipes away all tears from my eyes. And that's what we are promised here. And this is a very lovely thing that he does. Now, we may very easily reject God. Many do. And they go on, and we're living in such an age as that. I don't know how seriously people really think about God. I cannot think truly that anyone can say that he never thinks about death, never thinks about the possibility of an afterlife. Well, we may easily or lightly reject God. But what I'm going to say tonight is this. But the thoughts of being rejected by God is unbearable. Isn't that true for you all here tonight, my dear friends? The thought of being rejected by God, it doesn't bear thinking about. It doesn't bear thinking. Life is real. Death is real. Meeting God is real. And meeting God, and without him coming to me and calling me, that my tears might be wiped, but rather that I am rejected in his sight, must be the most terrible experience that can be, equaled only, maybe, by the continuous agony of the second death and of hell itself. It is unbearable. Now, let's examine this passage. Here is the way of salvation in it. But it is presented to us in a very interesting way. There are different ways, aren't there? We can have the way of the epistles, where Paul or John or Peter or one of them give just the main doctrines and enlarge upon those regarding the way of salvation. You can have the life of Christ and the meaning of the cross. You can have shadows of these things in the Old Testament. There are so many ways where the way of salvation rises out of Scripture. But in the book of Revelation, it comes in a pictorial way. This book is a vision. And in a way, what John is doing with us tonight, he's asking us to come along with him. To come along to the God that wipes away all tears from the eyes of those whom he loves. And so he's taking us, as it were, and let's join him. And he has a guided tour. An elder is taking him around. An elder who serves God, taking him around. And this is all happening in heaven. Now, John isn't there yet, but he's having a lovely glimpse of heaven. And you know, he had a few glimpses. You think of this writer, when he wrote the Gospel of John, he wrote those beautiful words, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, there ye may be also." He was always, you see, you can catch it in his writings. There was this great inclination and desire for that which is close to the heart of God. In one way, John is rather special, isn't he? Matthew, Mark, and Luke are excellent and inspired, and they're glorious. And they give us, don't they, a kind of a diary of the life of Jesus Christ. But John doesn't do that. He selects incidents. And in a way, it's just like this. If you're asking now for the life of a person, you could have somebody say, now look, I got 5 diaries here with 1,000 pages each, closely packed, and you can read through them and you'll get to know what that person was like. Quite true. Then you can get another person and say, look, I'll give you one incident, which is a typical incident in that person's life. And in a few words, he draws you a very vivid picture, and you have there a most lovely presentation of that character. They're both very good, but they are different. John, in his way, is a spiritual artist. And if you look at the chapters, you see he takes a whole chapter in things like the vine and the branches and so on. And if you're familiar then with his way of looking at things and the very straight way he looks at things, things are right or wrong, or truth or error, light or darkness and so on, that's how he is. But he brings us then, he is taking us in a vision, and rather we are allowed to go with him in a vision to heaven. So the first thing I'd like to talk about this vision is the story of a Christian. Now John in this vision catches a glimpse of heaven. And an elder gives him, as I said, a guided tour. I'll read you some of the verses. Verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And so that's the first thing that he sees there, is that there is a great multitude of people. And they're obviously very happy, and they're obviously taken up with the glory of God. They belong to many countries and many languages, and each having their equal status and place. And there they are, but they are dressed in a particular way. They are dressed in white. Now, the Lamb is used here to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. He is like a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so they are, they're about Jesus Christ, they're surrounding him all the time. But wherever you see Christ, they are there. And if you see a group of them, you're bound to see the Lord Jesus Christ there. And there they are. They are praising him. They are coming from all the nations of the world, all the languages of the world, and they're praising God, and they're dressed in white. Now, that's the overall picture. Then in verse 10, he goes on and he said, and cried with a loud voice, saying, these people, rather, are singing, and this is their song, salvation, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth on the throne, and unto the Lamb. So that's their main song. I'm not saying that is all that they said. It doesn't go now to all the verses, and I'm sure that in eternity you're going to say more than one line, or a couple of lines like that. But the gist of the song was this, that salvation belongs to our God. And that's the most precious thing that they had received. They are dressed in white, and they're singing about salvation. So we've learned 2 things about them. We're having a glimpse of heaven, remember. And in verse 11 he goes on, and all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the 4 beasts, and fell upon the throne on their face, and worshipped God. Remember, the 4 beasts are not beasts as such, but they're high angelic, a high form of angelic order. And so they all fall upon their faces, and they worship God. So it's a very lovely picture. A multitude from all nations that you can imagine, with a myriad tongues, all praising. Their song is the same, in that they are ascribing salvation to God. They're dressed in the same garments. They are dressed in white. And even the angels join them around the throne, and they fall on their faces before God, and they worship God. He's given a glimpse of heaven. Are you there with me? Bring yourself there. Wherever you are now, bring yourself from your worries, bring yourself from your anxieties, bring the things that you're racing about in your mind, and come there and enter into this vision. Now then, altogether they're saying something else in verse 12, saying, Amen. Now you might say, it's an odd thing to start with Amen. Amen means so be it. Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and praise might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. So be it, is it. And all this praise and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor are to our God. And they end it again with so be it, with an Amen. That's the picture. And it's enough for us to get a glimpse of the glory and of the picture and of the colour and the purity of the robes of those who are singing salvation to God. Then one of the elders draws his attention to those that he met in that first verse. They who were robed in white. And so he's talking to John and he says, now look, it's as if he was taking him around and they're going on singing. Honor and glory and worship and praise. And then those dressed in white are ascribing salvation to our God. And all this beautiful harmony and melody of grace is going on. But this elder has separated himself in this vision and he's taking John around in this divine tour. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes and where came they? He's saying, do you know who they are? Have you any idea who these beings are? These that are dressed in white robes. Have you any idea why they are in white? Have you any idea where they came from? Have you any idea at all? Well, I can see that they're here, he might say, and I can hear that they're singing salvation to our God. And then there are angels. No, I'm talking about these. These that are arrayed in white. Where do you think they came from? Who do you think they are? And John replied, sir, thou knowest. Means to say, well, how can I know? I am in a vision. You are my guide. Sir, thou knowest. And so the angel replies, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So he's made quite a statement here. I'll tell you who they are. And the first thing he says about them is this, that these are they that have come out of great tribulation. That's the first thing we learn about them. It isn't a spiritual thing particularly that we learn about them first of all. He says, if you would like to examine some of these people and ask them where they came from, let's ask this group here. And they might say, we came from one of the early centuries, and we were in the time of the Emperor Nero. We lost our children, and we were separated, husband and wife. And some were destroyed by lions, others by gladiators. Others came along and said, well, we were persecuted in a different way. They tried to get us by various means to deny our faith. You might say, oh, well, that belongs to ancient times. It doesn't belong to our time. And then he says, well, let's talk to this little group over here. Where have they come from? And they may have come from beyond the Iron Curtain. And they said, well, it seems as if nothing was happening to us and very little news gets about. But we too have been put in intolerable places and with unreasonable accusations are brought against us. And some Christians have even believed these things and there we are. We are in these places and we haven't, during our lives, after the separation for the remainder of 20, 30 years of my life, said one of them, I never saw my wife and my children again. But that's where I came from. I came from there. That was the tribulation that I came from. And others would say, well, we were in a country where the religion of the land was very opposed to the evangelical faith, whatever that religion was, be it nominal Christianity or whatever it may be, it was very opposed and we were very unpopular and very hard done by. We wouldn't get the high positions. We were kept as poor people and we were afflicted in many ways and counted as nothing. Or from another age, you might say, ah, well, there was a toleration of some form of Christianity, but if you took it very seriously in our age, then you were deprived in many ways and you were not one of society. And each one would tell you his story of tribulation, but they endured to the end. Are you enduring? Are you enduring? Do you think you'll endure to the end? All the way? All the way? All the way to the end? And that it might be said that these came out of the great tribulation, whatever our story may be. But he says something else about them. Not only did they come out of the great tribulation, they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. There was a reason why, you might imagine for a moment, John saying, well, why were they willing to suffer so? Why was it worth their while? Was it worth their while to be in some Siberian prison camp or to be persecuted in the various times in China and presently too, that suffering there for being a Christian? Was it worth their while? Might it not just be secret believers or something like that and carried on and just given on into pagan ways without really having their hearts in pagan ways? Was it really worth their while? What made them so stubborn? What made them so faithful? What made them so true? What made them that they would endure to the end? What made them love their enemies? What made them to do good to them that despitefully use them? What made them that they would refuse to render evil for evil or railing for railing? What made them like that? And then you might have another one coming along. He said, here's a well-known one. Here's Stephen. And Stephen has a lovely smile always on his face, he might say. He's a lovely man. And then do you remember how he died? Yes, he was stoned to death. He was a deacon. His job was a very simple one. It was to look after the tables. But he was a man full of the Holy Ghost and a very spiritual man. And even during his time of trial, he witnessed so faithfully to the people, and then they took stones against him. And he died, and he said, lay not this sin to their account. We feel that he died so much like our blessed Saviour. He endured to the end. He didn't say suddenly, stop throwing stones at me. I don't like stones. I don't like them. I don't like to be hurt. I'll join anything. I'll go anywhere, but don't do this to me. No, he endured to the end. And he fell asleep and entered into glory. Why? Because something happened to them. If you are doubtful tonight whether you will endure to the end, it is because nothing has happened in your spiritual life. You may have been a very religious person, even evangelically religious for that matter, and attended the means of grace and so on, and yet nothing has happened. But here it says about those who washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. It is pictorial, isn't it? But shall I help and show what is meant by that? Let's look at any one of them, at you or at myself. It's as if I had a robe which represents my life. It's not actually a robe that I can take off physically. It's me. It's the robe of my mind. It's the robe of my heart. It's the robe of my motives. It's the robe of my being. It's me. It's my robe. And so I might feel that my robe isn't too bad a robe. When I'm standing next to a friend here, it may indeed look a little better than his, not as good as somebody else's, but better than many, and it seems to get by pretty well and pretty average and doesn't attract much attention in the world, and that's how it is, a robe. And yet, when the light of the knowledge of God begins to shine upon my robe, I say, well, take that light away, because it's showing up my robe. It's showing up my life. It's searching out my mind and my motives. It's searching out my heart and my deep intents and my desires. It's searching out my will and my decisions and all these things. It's showing me up. What is this light of the Holy Ghost that comes upon me and shows me like that? And before long, when this is happening, it's as if a waking process is taken up. We sang in McShane's hymn, wakened up from wrath to flee. People are asleep, don't wake up. They just go on in their death like sleep. But these are wakened up from wrath to flee. And they begin to see, my robe is dirty, I am unclean. So I don't belong to that lot. It's grey in parts, pretty black in other parts. But it is not clean. There are some very bad stains, some such bad stains that I keep my hand covered over them because I don't want people to see those particular stains. And yet I have to move my hand sometimes, and it seems as if the light of God shows everything up and nothing is hid from him. You felt like that sometimes in chapel. You felt as if myself or any other preacher was just exposing your heart before everybody. I'm not doing that. It is the Holy Spirit. And he's not exposing your heart to anybody else. He's exposing your heart to yourself and to God. And to show you that the robe of your life is unfit. And that naught that defileth shall ever enter in. Oh, what can we do then? What can we do? These people have got white robes. How did they get them white? They washed them. In a sense, it is an exchange of robes. Or a washing of robes. It doesn't really matter because you're speaking pictorially there. So what happens? We come to our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And if I may add this picture with great respect, I can say to the Saviour, do you receive dirty linen? The dirty linen of my unclean thoughts. The dirty linen of my evil motives. The dirty linen of my wrong activities. My dirty linen. Nobody else wants it. They've got enough of their own. My dirty linen. Christ receiveth sinful men. And this is the amazing thing, you see. It doesn't matter how old you are tonight. I've often heard people say in our chapel, I'm too old now to change and to set in my ways. Well, you're not too old if you're not dead yet. While there's life, there's hope. And so if you've got a pile of dirty linen, it doesn't matter how big the pile of filth it is that belongs to you, you come to Jesus Christ. And this is the amazing thing. You can call it a divine wash. What happens is this, that he takes our sin and pays a punishment for our sin. Pictorially, what happens is this, that when we come out of that wash, our robe is white. And the life of Christ covers us. And the uncleanness of what we wear has gone away. However did that happen? I came to Jesus as I was. Weary and worn and sad. I did that. The Lord Jesus Christ on the cross paid the penalty. All that is true. If you want it in a doctrinal way, here it is. For he hath made him to be sin for us. Instead of us being sin, he made Jesus Christ to be sin. And instead of us being punished, he was punished. He who knew no sin. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And there is a lovely transaction. It's a terrible price. Have you forgotten it? Are you a Christian here tonight? And have you forgotten the agony of Calvary? Have you forgotten the time when you first believed? Or are you dismissing it as night, as it cannot be any, that it cannot be that way? This is the only way. There is only one person that will take your sin. It is Jesus Christ. There is only one person who is able to pay the penalty for your sin. It is Jesus Christ. It is only one person who is able to give you forgiveness. It is Jesus Christ. It is only one person that will make you white and pure in the sight of God. And that is Jesus Christ. So what you do, come to him. It is your only hope and your only way. And that applies to us. How do we come? We come in so many different ways, don't we? And so many in this chapel have just sat in the pew and quietly their hearts have called out to God. And the grace of God has visited them. Many others have gone home, and at home they have knelt in their room. And there they've come to a relationship with the grace of God. And the peace of God has been theirs. Others have come to that little room there and desire to have a little talk with somebody that might help them a little on the way. A little on the way that brings them to the foot of the cross, where their sins shall be forgiven and they are dressed, as it were, in white. What are you dressed in? Are you dressed in white? Are your sins forgiven? Are you genuine? Have you repented of your faith? Is your faith in Christ? If that is so, then you are robed in white. These, are they who came out of the great tribulation and whose robes have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Now then, you see, we come to the therefore then. Let me hurry with this now then. And to the therefore. Therefore are they, because that has happened, all this will be true of you and of myself. And if that has not happened, if you have not believed and if you have not endured to the end and do not endure to the end, that does not happen to you. But we are talking now as if we were in heaven. These are they who endured to the end because they were truly washed in the blood of Christ and their sins were forgiven. Now the next point is, it's the service of a Christian. Listen to what we often think of a service. Once you become a Christian, then we're saved to serve. Let me lift you higher than that. Now then, the elder goes on to show what happens in heaven. He goes on with his divine guided tour. In verse 15 he says, therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Now see where they are. Who are these? These are the people who are forgiven sinners. These are they who have endured to the end and have entered into glory. Their song is salvation. But where are they now? There they are. They are before the throne of God. Nowhere else. Not in some peripheral little area or the vastness of the universe of God. But there they are before the throne of God. What are they doing there? What are they doing there? They have no experience. They haven't got the experience of angels and archangels. They are worshipping and they are adoring God. Will you be there? Think, my friend, of the seriousness of it. Don't deceive your own soul. Examine yourselves whether there is grace in your heart, whether there will be adoration and worship that is pure. There will be no argument. Shall I do it this way, that way, or the other way? It will be in a wonderful way. You will sanctify the Lord God in your total being and worship Him in spirit and in truth. It will be beautiful and great before the throne. And not only there, they will serve God. I do not believe that we shall be idle in heaven. And for me, this is a great relief, for I cannot really imagine just sitting down and gazing or standing up and singing only, although those things are very commendable for a while. But when I begin to think of a billion years or whatever eternity is in ordinary terms, I'm very pleased to see that they serve God day and night. That is, they're always serving God. Who are you serving? I serve God. Who's your boss? God is my boss. What are you doing that for? I am serving God. And they serve God. What endless, beautiful services. Even the meanest little task to do for God is a beautiful thing. Let me give you such an ordinary illustration from school teaching life. It is almost ridiculous, and yet it is beautiful. You know, in the times when a teacher used to have his own class, and speaking now more of the junior school rather than of a senior school, and you'd find the children rushing, you know. I know it sounds a bit odd now today, but it used to happen. They would rush to open the door. And they'd be so pleased, you know, to open the door for teacher. Because it was teacher. And then afterwards, you see, can I do this? Can I do that? Can I do the other? Endless little requests. Why? They wanted to do it for the teacher. It didn't matter how menial the task. It was lovely to do it because he was doing it for the teacher. On a far, far greater level, on the teacher of grace and the fount of grace, whatever little task he gives me, even if I'm only a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord, it's better than dwelling in the tents of wickedness. Whatever it may be, to serve God is beautiful. We shall be there day and night in the temple, close to God. But listen to how close we shall be. God shall dwell among them. Now that thrilled me when I read this verse. God shall dwell among them. He shall be amongst his people. Now, I know he's exalted and high. I know he's glorious and tremendous. I know all that is true. But he shall dwell among them. Now, there are many references to this. They shall be his people and so on. He shall be their God. And he shall tabernacle amongst them and so on. But here, he shall dwell amongst them. You know the picture that comes to me? Now, this dates me. I can remember the time when the news really used to be years and years ago. I forget for what occasion and what, when Queen Wilhelmina, do you remember that name? Well, I remember the Queen Wilhelmina. I wonder who remembers the country. She was Queen of the Netherlands, and I was always very impressed by her, because every time it showed a kind of a reel of the news reel regarding Queen Wilhelmina, she was always riding a bicycle amongst her people. And I thought, what a very remarkable thing. And she trusted them, and they loved her, and she was safe. Now, today, those things would be impossible. We live in such a violent age. But it was very beautiful. And she was amongst her people. Go shopping amongst her people. Would queue for things with her people. She was amongst her people. God. Can you grapple with the thoughts? Can you grasp it? And God himself shall dwell amongst his people. He shall dwell amongst us. What glory shall be ours? We shall be near the throne. We shall adore him and worship him. That will be there. We shall serve him. That will be there. The wonder of his all. And yet, you see, the way he comes back to us is this. He says, I dwell among you. I am your God, and you are my people. Heaven. But we haven't finished with this, therefore. That's for those who are washed in the blood, who have been converted, whose sins are forgiven, who endure to the end. That's for those. But is there more? Well, there is here the solace of a Christian. Listen to the lovely words that we hear, that the elder goes on to show John the beauty of it all. He draws near now. He's already shown him these people are here. Why are they here? He says, they're here because they're saved. They're saved from hell, they're saved for heaven. They're here because they came to Calvary. They're here because they've cast their burden on their Lord. They're here because their sins have been washed away. They're here because they've endured all their lives in this Christian faith. And they're here now by the throne, near the throne, serving God. And God dwells amongst them. Can they get any nearer? Says John. Yes, says the elder. They can get nearer still. Well, how can that be? They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lord, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them into living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now look at this, the solace of a Christian. The comforts are these. He will feed us. Maybe we were often hungry and thirsty. Many kinds of appetites we had for food, for drink, for things, for materials, for company, for love, for kindness, for understanding. Many people in this world are deprived of those things. Yes, of ordinary food and drink, but also deprived of even a kind smile or a kind thought, unwanted, unloved. Yet Christian. And so what he does, he says to them here, now look, you will neither hunger or thirst any more. For I shall feed you with food that satisfies your innermost being. And for drink, I will let you drink out of the fountains of living waters. It's like Psalm 23 becoming alive, isn't it? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Like a little glimpse of heaven. He prepareth a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There are glimpses there, aren't there, of joy anticipated here on earth and realized there in heaven. He restoreth my soul. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. Now what is that? The heat of affliction and of suffering and of sorrow, when the mind is burning with grief, when the heart is restless with pain, all sorts of heat that can be upon us, and he comes near to us. And then he says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. I wonder what that will be like. I wonder. I think it must be the most lovely part that when we make our way with the joy of the Lord in our heart, the forgiveness of sins being ours, being accepted in the sight of God because of the merits of Jesus Christ, having lived faithfully the way of grace, entering into glory, trembling almost in wondering what it will be like, and then hearing the voice of God calling you by name and say, come here. No tears here, my boy. No tears here, my girl. Let me wipe all tears from your eyes. For there is no more sorrow, nor crying, nor death, or any such thing. It's heaven. Heaven. Will you be there? Will that be yours? Will you be an answer to the question that is answered here? Who are these and where did they come from? That are dressed in white. They are people who suffer tribulation on earth. But they accounted that suffering for God and for Jesus Christ here on earth was far outweighed by the glory that we have in heaven. Far outweighed. And whatever we have to put up with now, that when we consider the glory that is before us, it becomes really infinitesimal and nothing at all. And we're able to bear it and enter with an abundant entry into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Which way are you going? Which way? Let me read you a hymn. How bright these glorious spirits shine. This is the same, it's based on the verses. How bright these glorious spirits shine, whence all their white array. How came they to the blissful seats of everlasting day? How did they get here? Lo, these are they from suffering great, who came to realms of light, and in the blood of Christ have washed those robes that shine so bright. Now with triumphant palms they stand before the throne of God, and serve the God they love amidst the glories of the sky. His presence fills each heart with joy, tunes every voice to sing. By day, by night, the sacred courts with glad hosannas ring. Hunger and thirst are felt no more, nor sun with scorching ray. God is their sun, whose cheering beams diffuse their eternal day. The Lamb who dwells amidst the throne shall o'er them all preside. Feed them with nourishment divine, and all their footsteps guide. In pastures green, he leads his flock, where living streams appear, and God the Lord from every eye shall wipe off every tear. To him who sits upon the throne, the God whom we adore, and to the Lamb that once was slain, be glory evermore. Now you can sing that in a minute, but listen to this. There is an hour when I must part with all I hold most dear. And don't we cling to things? And life with its best hopes will then as nothingness appear. There is an hour when I must sink beneath the stroke of death, and yield to him who gave it first my struggling vital breath. There is an hour when I must stand before the judgment seat, and all my sins and all my foes in awful vision meet. There is an hour when I must look on one eternity, and nameless woe or blissful life, my endless portion be. O Saviour, then, in all my need, and let my soul, by steadfast faith, find life and heaven in thee. Now, where are you? There is an hour on earth, the hour of your life, the hour of grace, the hour of opportunity, because it leads to an hour, which is a timeless kind of an hour, where you stand before eternity, but the decision is made here. And a terrible decision it is, when I must look on one eternity. But which way shall I go? Which way will be ours? I wonder, you see, will we be together here tonight? Will we be together? But we shall gaze upon one eternity, and yet you see that one eternity divides into two. Of nameless woe, woe that cannot be named, anguish that cannot be described, sorrow that cannot be relieved, endless suffering that can never end, separation that never knows reunion. Endless woe is eternity as well, or blissful life, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Eternity. We face one eternity, but it splits like that, and never the twain shall meet, for endless woe or endless bliss. Where do I take the right turning? Here, in little chapels and churches, in little companies of people, or maybe on your own, here on earth, where you find your little Bethel, and where the ladder of grace came from heaven to you, and you said, Lord, I believe. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask thy blessing upon this little service, and pray, O Lord, that the words that were from thee might cling to our hearts. Take all things, Lord, that are not of thee, and bless only that which is of thee, for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.